Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. The text that we've just read this morning, particularly verses 20 and 21, are about two of the most important tools for living life happily and successfully. And those two tools are knowledge and power. You're not going to get very far facing the complexities of this modern life and all of the pressures and headaches and trials that we have to undergo unless we have a great deal of knowledge as to how to live life and a great deal of power that will enable us to live life. And this passage is about knowledge and it's about power. Let's put it another way. This passage answers two of the most important questions that Christians can ask, two questions which surely every Christian will ask. And those questions are, number one, how do I know the will of God for my life day in and day out? I face decisions every day. I face conflicts. I face confrontations. I face all kinds of things. And as a Christian, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, no longer my own, having surrendered myself to God as a living sacrifice, I want to do the will of God, which is good and acceptable in His sight. So how do I know what the will of God is for me day in and day out in regard to all the big things and all the little things that I have to face? How do I know the will of God? Then there is a second question that immediately follows that by any sensitive Christian, and that is the question, where do I get the power to do the will of God in my life day in and day out? Not only how can I know what the will of God is for me, but where do I get the power to follow that will? Because any Christian that's aware of himself at all understands that many times his problem is not doubt concerning what the will of God is. His problem is want to. His problem is the desire to do what he knows to be the will of God. So this passage answers both of those questions. How do I know what God's will is for me? And where do I get the power to do that will, regardless of the circumstances around me and the emotional state I may be in at the time? Where do I get that knowledge and that power without which I can't live life? Now, why do Christians ask those questions? Many people don't. I dare say that most of the people we come in contact with day in and day out have not once in their life ever asked themselves the question. I know many times I talk to people, and that when I talk to them and bring up to them God's will, it has never even occurred to them to ask that question about anything. That here's some important decision that has to be made, and it hasn't even occurred to them, well, what is the will of God? I know what the needs of my family are. I know what my limitations are. I know what the opportunities are. The will of God? Why even ask those questions in the midst of a society when most people don't care whether they know the will of God or whether they have the power to obey that will. Well, let me give you two reasons why we ask those questions. Number one, it's a normal and expected question for a person to ask that's conscious of the fact that he's a recipient of the saving mercy of God in Christ. It's a normal question. It's a mark of grace. It's a sign that you're a Christian. To ask the question, what does God want with me and what is God's will for my life, with the disposition to do that will, is the mark that that person is conscious that God has had mercy on me, that God has saved me from my sin, that God has given me salvation in Christ. And the first thing that person wants to do that's conscious of that mercy is to do whatever pleases the person that's done so much to him. What is Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we've quoted so much in recent weeks? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves living bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto him which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what's pleasing to the Lord and do the acceptable will of the Lord. That a person that has been a recipient of the mercy of God, he's aware of it, he's conscious of it, he knows that God has forgiven him of his sins and made him a new creature. The first thing that person wants to do is to do the will of God. So the reason we ask these questions is because it's normal for us. It's expected for us. It's what Christians do. It's one of those questions that separates lost people from really saved Christian people. And there is a second reason why we ask these questions about knowledge and power. And that is because nothing is more satisfying and nothing is so dignified for a person as to will what God will. Nothing. There's nothing more satisfying in all the human experience than to know your will longs to be in conformity to the will of God. That you're doing what God wants you to do. That you're thinking the way God wants you to think. And that your will is conformed to His. There's nothing more satisfying to a Christian. Of all of his accomplishments, of everything that he does in this life, advancing in the world of business and industry, advancing in education, receiving this honor or that honor, this invention, that discovery, reaching this goal, there's nothing that satisfies the Christian life as knowing that his will is harmonized with the will of God and that he and God are moving in the same direction. And also, there's nothing more dignified. I mean, you and I as Christians made in the image of God, as human beings made in the image of God, are going to think a lot about dignity, not in some kind of cheap, superficial sense of being a dignified person and trying to impress people with that, but dignity in the deepest sense of the word, that being men and women in the image of God, there's a dignity in the way we live, there's a dignity in the way we dress, in the way we think, in the way we relate to other people, in the way we treat other people. And there's nothing more dignified for a human being to do, nothing more dignified than to do the will of God. Now these questions, how do I know God's will and where do I get the power to do it, are very practical. There's nothing intellectual or scholastic about them all. Here's the things they relate to. Let's ask the same questions different ways. Where do I, as a Christian, get the ability to keep from sinning so much day by day? Where can I get the power to resist temptation? I face a whole host of temptations, big and small, every day. Where can I get the power to say no to these things? I'm tired of giving in. Where can I get the power to obey diligently God in all the daily chores and duties of life? I have to do all kinds of chores and duties that don't seem particularly spiritual. I'm tired of them. They're not enjoyable. They don't seem to make any significant mark in changing America. Where can I get the power to keep doing these things and doing them gladly day in and day out? Where can I get the power to think straight in the midst of a crooked world, in the midst of so much confused thinking? Where can I get the power to think straight in an age in which everybody tells me my concentration span can't last more than a few minutes, and I know that's a humanistic myth, that where my concentration span is just a few minutes, Where can I get the power to break that myth apart and concentrate and concentrate when everybody else is demanding my attention? Where can I get that power? Or notice verse 22 to bring in the context. Where can I get the power to take advice and criticism? It's a hard thing to do for people to give you advice, particularly if you think you know everything. Sydney and Anderson and I, Sydney Anderson's a missionary our church supports in Nigeria. We've always been the best of friends, but we've always had little conflicts between us all the way back to college days. Because Sydney Anderson always thought he was right, and I knew I was. And so there were always these little conflicts between us down through the years in the early days. We haven't seen so much of each other since, so there's been less conflict. But the point is, where do you get the power to take advice and to take criticism like a man? Or, notice in verse 23, where do you get the power to cope with life? Here's Timothy. He's coming to them. It's a joyful time. He's been in jail. There's all kinds of a variety of incidences that a Christian's going to have to face. Where do you get the power to cope with that variety of experiences that everybody faces day in and day out? Look at verse 24, first part. Where do you get the power to be a saint? It says, give the greetings to the leaders and the saints of the church. Now, you know, according to the Bible, a saint's not somebody that has received a special title by the church. The Bible identifies all Christians as saints. The word saint, by the way, is never used that I know of singularly in the Bible. It always is used plural. It applies to the entirety of the Christian church. A saint is a holy one. A saint is not somebody that walks about 3 inches off the ground. You can't follow him because he doesn't make any footprints in the sand. That's not a saint. Saint is a holy man. He's a holy woman. He's a holy young person. He's somebody that's conscious of the fact that he's been separated from God, from the world, and the purposes of God. He seeks to live for Christ, to reflect in his own personality, in his own character, in his own lifestyle, the being and character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity. Where do you get the power to be a saint? It's not easy to be a saint. Where do you get the power to be a saint? Look at the last part of verse 24. Interesting little verse. Those from Italy greet you. That sounds so innocent on the surface. But I mean, you bear in mind when you live in the world, in the ancient world, where the Italians, where the Greeks, the Jews, the Romans, the Germans, you have these tight-knit ethnic, geographical, racial distinctions, and you know the story about the Greeks and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. I mean, here's an unbelievable statement for Paul, and by the way, verse 20 and verse 21 convinces me that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That in the light of all this, here he's saying, those from Italy greet you. So a bunch of Jews, racial, how do you deal with racism and bigotry? How do you break down those things? He didn't hesitate to say, you're Italian Christians, brothers and sisters, give you greeting. Because it wouldn't offend these Hebrew Christians. The ethnic distinctions no longer counted. How do you deal with bigotry and racism? And so you see this thing of knowledge and power is anything but abstract. It comes down to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And the point is, in the Christian life, God gives his people the power to live life the way it was meant to be lived. God equips us daily with knowledge and power for living which cannot be obtained anywhere else. And this power that he gives us to know and do the will of God is an astounding thing. Just think with me, reflect on this text, verse 20 and 21. It's from God. It's not a power that we generate. It's not a power that somehow we absorb from our surroundings. This power to cope, to know the will of God and do it is something that God himself gives us. It's full of all of the resources of omnipotence exerted in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of grace. Look at the last verse of the book of Hebrews. A great summary for the whole book and the whole Bible. The grace be with you. The power of God's grace that's able to overcome sin and all of its consequences be with you all. And this power that enables a person to know and do the will of God successfully is not something that's just confined to the super spiritual or to those who have given their lives to full-time Christian service. Grace be with you all. The power to know and to do the will of God and to please God is available to all of God's people, from the lowest and the youngest and the weakest to the most mature. And notice it's all sufficient and all inclusive. There in verse 21 it says, equip you in every good thing, no matter what situation you involve yourself in, no matter what course you take, no matter what the problem is, the conflict, the circumstance of life. This power of God made available to us to know and do the will of God is effective and available in every situation, so that we're able to know and do the will of God regardless of the circumstance of life throws up before us. But as well as being all-inclusive and all-embracing, it's also specific and practical, because the will of God has to do with the practical areas of life. God equips and empowers all Christians to know what the will of God for his or her life is, day in and day out, and equips them with the power to do that will. Now let's ask our text some questions. Let's ask, first of all, what does God actually equip us to do with our lives? If God empowers and equips us to live life the way life was meant to be lived, what's the way life was meant to be lived? God makes all of his omnipotence available to us as Christians to cope with life and to live it. And he equips us to live life successfully. Well, what does God empower us to do day in and day out? What does God equip us to do day in and day out? Some kind of big miraculous thing? Some kind of spectacular thing? What is it that God equips us to do every day of our lives? Look at our text. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now notice four phrases. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now it can't be made any more explicit that what God empowers the Christian to do is, first of all, to do his will. That's the heart of this verse. The most important part of this verse is that verb in verse 21 and what follows it. Now, the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will. That's the main sentence of these two verses. There's a lot of prepositional phrases, there's a lot of adverbs, there's a lot of adjectives, but the verse is, now may the God of peace equip you to do his will. That's what distinguished Jesus' life and ministry. That's what distinguished him from every other man. That's what drew men to him. That's what repulsed men from him. And that is, every moment of his life, he was following the will of Almighty God. And what's the will of God for you and me? What is God's will for your life? I'm going to tell you right here. God's will for your life is that we should will what God wills from here on out, in the way we relate with our husbands, our children, our neighbors, and everything else, all of our undertakings. God's will for your life is simply to do what he wills for you to do. You say, well, Joe, that's great, but how can I know what God's will is for me? I mean, God is the uncreated God of heaven and earth, so far from me, and here I am, this finite little human being. How can I know what in the world God's will is for me? Well, turn with me to a verse that's familiar to some and should be familiar to all, and that is Deuteronomy 29:29. The will of God encompasses everything. We believe that God is a sovereign God who does what he pleases and who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We believe that Almighty God is a God who worked out a plan for his creation before he started and created anything. He created the world, and in the history of the world from the first day of creation has been God working out this plan, his will for his whole creation. Now that's a big thing. That's an awesome thing to think about, that the will of God encompasses the whole universe. Now if God empowers me to do his will, Where can I know, how can I know in this whole universe what God's will is for me? In Deuteronomy 29:29, worthy of your memorization, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now that verse tells us that there's a secret and a revealed aspect to the will of God. Do you ever wonder whether you're in the will of God? Anybody ever said, well, you're not in the will of God? Or, am I in the will of God? Or, if I do this thing tomorrow, am I going to be in the will of God tomorrow? Well, it all depends on what you mean. First of all, there is a secret aspect of the will of God. And that is, God has everything planned out. God's will encompasses everything. I guarantee you tomorrow, no matter what you do, you're going to be in the will of a sovereign God. Everything that happens in your life is going to be according to the will of God. Nothing happens in this whole universe outside the will of Almighty God, who does what He pleases and foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. But there's some things about that will that are secret. I mean, He hadn't revealed to me what His will is for me tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to be tomorrow. I know where I think I'm going to be, but I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know what God's will is a week from now, what God has planned for me next Sunday at 3 o'clock. I know where I think I'm going to be, but I don't know where I'm going to be. Or 2 or 3 years from now, I don't know. God hadn't told me, Joe, here's the schedule of your life for the next 30 or 40 years. I don't know those things. What God has willed for my future is secret. Where's the United States going to be next week, next year, 3 years from now? I don't know. I got a sneaking suspicion where it's going to be, but I don't know. But God knows. And God has willed the destiny of every individual and every nation. But there's things about what God has willed for your future that are secret that He hasn't told you. And He doesn't want us to make our decisions on trying to second-guess God and try to figure out, well, where am I going to be next year, the year after that, and make our decisions based upon His secret will. I don't know. But notice the next part of verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. There's a revealed nature to the will of God. There's some things that's secret that you're not going to know until after they happen. And even then, sometimes you're not going to be sure what took place. But there's a revealed side to it. There's some things that God has told you, this is my will for your life. There's a revealed side to it. God hadn't kept some things secret. He hasn't kept some things private. He hadn't kept some things to Himself. He has revealed some aspects of what His will for your life is. Say, that's great. Where is that revealed aspect? Notice the last part of verse 29. That we may observe all the words of this law. Here is the revealed will of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you disobey the Bible, you're outside the revealed will of God. If you obey the Bible, you're outside the revealed will of God, and you'll be judged for it unless you repent. If you disobey the Bible. If you obey the Bible, you're inside the revealed will of God, and God's going to bless you for it. You say, well, Jerry, you're confused. Well, no, just think. You just got to keep some things clear. The Bible's not as simple on some things as others. There is a sense, as far as God's all-encompassing will is concerned, that everything that happens is encompassed by the will of God. God has willed whatever comes to pass. But it's secret till after the fact. And yet there's some things before the fact that God has revealed, and those are the things in the Bible, and that's what we've got to concern ourselves with. So we don't go to astrological charts. We don't go to zodiacs. We don't go to fortune tellers. We don't go to palm readers. We don't go to tea leaves. We don't go to Lucky Charms. We don't go to any of those things that try to control and understand our future apart from the Word of God. In the Old Testament, all those were capital offenses because it's an attempt to understand and control the future apart from the revealed will of God. And that's one of the most heinous sins that anybody can commit. I mean, what's wrong with taking seriously a fortune cookie? What's wrong with it? I mean, that's just a little thing. No, it isn't. Your eternal destiny can hinge upon what you do with zodiac signs and lucky charms and rabbit's feet and all these various other things. I mean, what do you think of a person that tries to control and understand his life and future in total disregard to the Word of God? It's pure rebellion. It's an attempt to play Almighty God and know and control my future apart from the way God has determined. There's nothing picky about not liking zodiac charts in your house. It's the essence of faith and obedience and belief that there's only one God that's not inside this suit. It's the throne of the heavens. So, we're to be concerned not with the secret part of the will of God, but with the revealed will of God found in the Bible. What's God's will for your life? Here it is. I say unequivocally to anybody that comes and asks me, Joe, what's God's will for my life? Right here it is. This is God's will for you. I guarantee you that if you set yourself right this day to understanding and believing everything you can in this book, and of doing everything it says to do, you're going to be doing God's will for your life. And good things are going to come your way. You say, well, Joe, I want a husband. I want a wife. How can I know what God's will is for me concerning a husband and a wife? This is the will of God for you. You seek to understand and apply and live by this book and do the will of God in your life, and I guarantee you the problem of marriage or singlehood, God will solve in your life. You say, Joe, I have a decision about my job. I don't know what this thing is. I pray that God will show me, give me some sign from the heavens whether I should make this decision or that. I'm here to tell you, beloved, God no longer gives signs. And the reason is giving signs is something God used to do before He completed the whole Bible. But now that God has completed the whole Bible, we don't need signs. And those people who say, God, give me a sign, are saying the Bible's not sufficient revelation of the will of God for me. You want to know what God's will is for you about some job you're trying to decide or some decision? I'm going to tell you. Take this book, believe everything you can in it, study it to understand as much, and do everything it says do. And I guarantee you the problem about your job and the decision you have to make will be solved. That's God's will for your life. Observe the words of this law. Now notice another little phrase in Deuteronomy 29. It's for you and your kids after you. That makes it practical. The revealed side of the will of God is a practical thing. It's for you and your kids. Deuteronomy 29. See it? It's for you and your children. Children are practical things. Their problems are practical problems. Your relationship to them is a practical relationship. And the revealed aspect of the sovereign will of Almighty God that embraces the universe is practical and specific to even the little day in and day out things that you have to deal with your kids. The reason God empowers us is so that we will do His will. If we don't do His will, if we don't work to bring our want-tos in conformity with His want-tos, then we have absolutely no way of distinguishing good and evil in our lives. We have absolutely no way of distinguishing whether or not we've made a good or a wrong decision. We're blinded to what pathway leads to blessing and wisdom and knowledge and the tokens of God's love for us. I mean, that's the prayer of the Christian. Lord, make my want-tos your want-tos for me. But you know what Christians do? Christians who used to be sensitive to their problems and their failures, who used to be sensitive to the fact that, well, I really don't want God to do something, but I know what God wants me to do. People that used to be sensitive to that but unwilling to deal with it have become callous. And you can talk to people that no longer bothers them. Well, I know what I should do, but that's just not the way it is in my life. I know what God wants me to do, and I know what the will of God is, but, I mean, that doesn't bother me anymore. Well, that's a dangerous way to live. A dangerous way to live. It blinds us. It desensitizes us to being able to tell the difference between good and evil. It blinds us to the pathway of blessing upon our lives and leads us into darkness for ourselves and our children. And so what does God empower us to do? He empowers us to bring our want-tos, our desires, our longings, for our own lives in conformity with what God desires and God longs and God has willed for us in the Scriptures. Now notice another way he says it, back in Hebrews 13. He says, in verse 21, may he equip you, empower you, fit you for every good thing to do his will. To do God's will in every good thing. Now that makes this whole thing life-wide. It covers everything. That no matter what you're trying to accomplish, what good thoughts, what good actions you're trying to accomplish, God will empower you to accomplish that in anything and everything he leads you to do. Now that's quite a statement. That God's going to enable the Christian to do the will of God in every good thing, no matter what it is. In every and anything God calls you to do that's good, God will give you the equipment to accomplish it. And the only thing that will put limits on that's our unbelief and our lack of vision. In every good thing, is there some good thing in your life that God's calling you to do? Some good project, some good responsibility, some good undertaking? And God's really dealing with your heart. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you need to come out and take a stand and be involved in the pro-life movement more than you are. Maybe some of you say, well, I need to take a lead in this evangelism thing. Maybe whatever. I don't know. But maybe there's something God's putting on your heart, some good thing that he wants you to do. I'm here to tell you, my friends, that God will empower you to do successfully whatever thing it is he's calling you to do. Whatever it is. And the only thing holding you back is your unbelief. Your unbelief in the power of God to fully equip you. There's a lot of verses in Paul that brings this out. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. God prepared us, foreordained us, planned out everything that we should walk in the pathway of producing good things, doing good things, accomplishing good projects, becoming involved in and carrying to fulfillment good endeavors, good actions, good activities, as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a church member, whatever it be. God foreordained that for us. And God prepares us, equips us to accomplish that. And if you're not accomplishing those things in your life, what does it say? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And that's as clear as you can get. Notice all those words. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That, and you could translate grace power. That always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That God gives you a superabundance of power available to you to accomplish whatever good God calls you to do. Whatever good God calls you to do. Maybe there's some of you here today that God's calling you and you're wrestling with it, you're struggling against it, but God's calling you to preach the gospel and to go out here and establish a church somewhere. I'm telling you, my friend, if you let loose and surrender your will and your life to Almighty God and let loose of all the chains on your life and all the fears and all the suspicions, that God will fully, abundantly equip you to accomplish what he's calling your heart. Maybe there's some other things that some of you are just afraid to launch out in faith on. You know in your heart of heart God's moving you to do it. But will the resources be there? Will the necessities be there? Of course, in superabundance they'll be there to accomplish whatever God calls you to do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. Well, let's start up with verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That is, in a visible church, there are elect and there are non-elect. To put it very bluntly and simply, that's the point of these verses. In the visible Catholic Church, known to God, not to us, in the visible Catholic Church, there are elect people upon whom God set his love before the beginning of time, whom God considers vessels of gold. And there are those who shall receive the just recompense of their sin without the mercy of God, whom God refers to as vessels of wood. How do you make the distinction? Verse 21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How can you know if you're one of those vessels of gold, one of those chosen instruments that God's going to use? You're going to be at work cleansing your life from those things that displease Almighty God. And as you seek to do His will and get from your life those things that are contrary to His will, you're going to be useful to the Master. Isn't that a great phrase? As far as I'm concerned, when I die, that's all I want. That's all I want is to summarize my life, is to look back and say I was useful to the Master. That's all I care about. Is that all you care about? I mean, friends, popularity, money, all those things are important. But when you're on the other side and you're looking back, the only thing that's important is, was your life useful to Jesus? And I'm here to tell you, brothers, if your life's not useful to Jesus, it's not worth 2 cents. And the most important question I can ask you this morning is just that. Is your life useful to Jesus? You were mothers. Is your life useful to Jesus? All those things you do with your kids, all that cleaning, all that priceless, taking care of your husband and your kids, are you useful to Jesus? You men that you're working yourself silly, paying bills, trying to prepare for your family's future, is your life useful to Jesus? You young people that are in elementary school and junior high school and college, what about your life? Are you so involved in having fun and buying things and getting people to like you that you've forgotten to ask the most important question of all, is my life useful to Jesus? If God strikes you down and takes you out of this life tomorrow, which is very, very, a strong possibility. I mean, if a Keith Ling can be shot 5 times, you could die tomorrow. And when you die tomorrow and I stand up over your coffin and your little teenage body and your little 10, 12, 9-year-old, 8-year-old body's laid there in that coffin, will this preacher be able to say, Johnny, Susie, she wasn't very old, but in her 8 years, she was useful to Jesus. And some of you will die of natural causes. I mean, this is a day of sudden death. You could be walking down the street tomorrow and drop over dead. We have a member of our church who was sitting by Mrs. Kinzer's husband in a session meeting at Westminster Presbyterian Church. They were talking and laughing and joking and doing the various business at hand, and Mr. Kinzer was making a point, Roz Butler was making a point, somebody else was making a point, they were talking, Roz looked over to talk to Mr. Kinzer, and he was dead and gone from this world. And when they bring your body in the coffin, dying of natural causes, and this preacher preaches your funeral, is he going to be able to say, well, he wasn't the wealthiest man in the world, and he wasn't the most successful, he wasn't the smartest, but he was useful to Jesus? I mean, start thinking. It's serious business. Start thinking what they're going to say about you at your funeral.
That's the last testimony you get. What are they going to say? The Bible says that Almighty God prepares us into every good work so that every good thing God calls us to do, we can be useful to the Master. Well, let's go on. Notice in back in Hebrews 13, it says, verse 21, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to his sight. You know, that's the highest joy of a Christian. You want to make a Christian happy? Tell him he's pleasing God. That'll make him happy. I mean, it's a great thing to please people you love. But the highest joy, the thing that satisfies the Christian's heart more than anything else, is when he knows that what he's doing is pleasing Almighty God. He has a heart that wants to please God. He has a book that shows him how to do it. What else do you want with life? That's what there is to life. You don't have that, you don't have anything. You can have everything else. But if you don't have a heart that longs to please God and you don't believe there's a book that shows you how to do it, you don't have anything. And God empowers and equips the Christian to live for that one thing, to do whatever pleases God, or to put it in the words of the last phrase, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That's the goal he lives for. That's what God empowers him to set as the objective of his life, giving God a little praise, a little honor before he dies. That's what makes everything fit together. That's what makes sense out of everything. That's what brings fulfillment. That's what brings contentment in his job, in his family, in his church, his community, in all of activities. What I'm doing for one reason alone, no matter what happens to me, that God be praised. And that God get honor for my example and my faith and my courage and my willingness to obey and my testimony, that God be honored and that God be glorified. That's what God empowers us to do. How does he do it? What does God use to empower us to do those things? What are the instruments that God uses in our lives to empower us to do his will, to be successful in every good thing we undertake, as he calls us to undertake them? What does God use to enable us to really want to please him and to bring glory and honor to his name? Three tools. I'll submit to you there are three tools that God uses in your life to shape and mold your will to bring it into conformity to his. And the first is his word. His word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll make these points and go home for today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's start with verse 15. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom, and able means the power, which have the power to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why did God give us the Bible? God gave us the Bible that it might have a powerful impact upon us of equipping us for every good work. That's the first tool God uses, is his word, that we might do his will in every area of life. He's given us a book to guide us and to show us how to do it in every area. There's a second instrument that he uses, and that is his spirit within us. Turn back to Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13 and verse 21, it says, equip you in every good thing to do his work, will working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That it's God's Spirit working from within as we read and study the Bible and put it to memory and try to obey it and understand it and apply it with wisdom and skill to our everyday life. As we do that on the outside, conscientiously and diligently, systematically, day by day, God Almighty within works, giving us the desire and the ability to put into effect what we read and what we study and what we believe. It's the Spirit of God within us that works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And that's a great thing for me to know. Sometimes my strength wanes. Sometimes it gets very feeble. Sometimes I'm not so enthusiastic as I ought to be in serving God and all these various and other sundry things. And when my enthusiasm and strength and determination wax cold and wane and grow feeble, the Spirit of God still works. And it doesn't wane, and it doesn't grow feeble, and it doesn't lose any of its spark and any of its zeal and any of its enthusiasm. The Holy Spirit of God continually works within us, past our feeble attempts, past our waning enthusiasm, to keep us going and to motivate us and to stimulate us to obey and to believe what we find written in the pages of Holy Scripture. That God works within us. I don't understand what all that means, but I do know that there is a power of God in the person of His Spirit within our hearts that motivates us after our strength disappears. That He works from within, moving us to do God's will and to want to do God's will. Now, in saying that, understand, because you see this, you see a lot of modern music taking our words and our concepts and filling them with humanistic meaning. And a couple of the most dangerous one I know of, as I've preached against many times and will continue to, is by Whitney Houston, and then another, and I've just heard recently, about this higher love, about this power to look within. They're encouraging you to look within for this thing. You want the best love of all? Look within. You want a power to deal with life? Look within. That's what all the cult videotapes tell you now. Look within. Well, I as a Christian can say the same thing, but understand that the power within comes from above. Its origin is not in this world. It doesn't come from beneath. It's not a satanic, demonic thing. It's not from within. It's not something we produce and create in our psyche in some way or another. But any power that's within us to motivate us to do the will of God is something that comes straight from God Himself. It's from above. You can look from within for power if you understand that power doesn't originate with you. It originates with Almighty God who works within us to will and to do His good pleasure. And then there is a third tool that God uses in our life to empower us to do His will. The first is His Word, the second is His Spirit, and the third is Providence. Providence. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and you're going to see our Word equipped. 1 Peter chapter 5, you're going to see our Word here. And verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself equip, empower, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you've suffered for a little while, God's going to equip you. And here you see a verse that tells us that God uses the providential dealings in our lives. He uses the hospital beds. He uses the pain. He uses the sickness. He uses the joy. He uses the excitements of life. He uses all these things that He provides for us and brings into our lives by His providence. He uses to equip us. As you're contemplating the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit's working within and you face life in terms of what you know to believe to be true in the Word of God, God does things to you in this problem. Next time you're lying flat on your back, so to speak, in a hospital bed, understand you're there because God wants to use that to equip you to do His will. The next time some tragedy comes in your life or some good thing, say to yourself, this tragedy has come into my life. This great thing has happened to me because God is going to use it to empower me to do His will. And just think, by His Word, by His Spirit, by His providence, I get to do the will of God all my life. Does that excite you? If it doesn't excite you, you may not be a Christian. Even though there were a few verbal amens, there should have been a couple hundred invisible amen. By His Word, by His Spirit, by His providence, whether it's tragedy or good fortune, I get to do the will of God the rest of my life. I won't do it perfectly, but He's going to give me the power to do it. And I know there's nothing that's going to satisfy me more and nothing that's going to be more dignified for me to do than to bring my will into conformity to His holy will. Is that the desire and goal of your life? I'm not talking about play acting.
I'm talking about, is that the goal and drive of your life? To do the will of God as it pertains to your husband. Are you doing the will of God in relation to your husband? Or your wife? Your children? In every good thing, God empowers us. So you see how you know the will of God for your life? Consider His Word, His Spirit, and providence. If you have some decision you have to make, go to the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible, any principle or law that relates to this, directly or indirectly, to this particular decision you have to make? Go to the Word of God. That's one of the tools God uses to empower you to do His will. So you have a decision you have to make. Go to the Word of God. Is there any law or principle, directly or indirectly, that can relate to this thing I'm trying to decide? His Spirit. Number two, what about my own gifts? What about my own Spirit-produced interests and strengths and weaknesses? What about the desires that God has placed upon my life and the callings that are down deep in there, the disturbances of my soul? What about the work of the Holy Spirit? What are the things I'm interested in? What are the things God has enabled me to do? Could I do this thing? What about those things? Will they? How do they shape my decision? And thirdly, God's providence. What's the opportunities out there to use these gifts and these abilities that God has given me? What's my background? How has God dealt with me in my life? What has He brought into my life? What has He taught me throughout my life? How has He equipped me in His providential dealings with me? What do my friends say? In God's providence, He's brought friends to me. What do my friends say about this thing? I need to ask them their advice and find out what they think about their decision. Because God uses not only His Word to guide me and His Spirit to call me, but He uses providence to equip me to do His will in every good thing. So you should see this thing of determining God's will for your life is not some kind of mystical act. It's taking the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the providence of God seriously and then acting in faith, believing that God will give you every resource you need to do every good thing He's called you to do, no matter what it is. And there's absolutely no basis for failure in doing any good thing that God has called you to do with your life. No basis. If you fail, it's because of your own belief, unbelief, and sin. If you fail in doing any good thing that God has called you to do. So you see what a great God we have? You see what wretches we are? We fail a lot. And whenever we fail in life, you can never pass the buck to God. It's always our own fault. If there's a relationship that's falling apart, we can't pass the buck. We've got to deal with this thing ourselves, because God gives us the super abundant resources to do His will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for giving us a heart that longs to please You, for giving us a book to show us how to please You, for giving us a Spirit to work in us, to do what's pleasing to You, and for ruling and governing and regulating our lives so that we can see Your glory in every blade of grass and every event, and so that we can know that not whatever happens, You cause to work together for good, to discipline us, to chasten us, to purge us, to cleanse us, to mold us, to shape us, to empower us, to equip us to do Your will. And I pray, Father, from the youngest to the oldest in this room this morning, that You would give every one of us a life-consuming desire to do Your will and to live out our lives so that somebody will say about us, that man, that woman, that young person is useful to Jesus. God, really make this congregation useful to for Jesus, for His sake. Amen.